I want you to take and turn your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3. I want you to encourage you to be back this afternoon for the afternoon service. The Lord willing, this afternoon I'm going to preach a message on ways, sins, scar. Ways, sins, scar. Now, it's interesting. Just tell you a little bit. You know, the Lord had laid upon my heart to preach the message that I'm going to be preaching this afternoon. And I said, Lord, I'd like to know what you want me to preach Sunday morning as well. I like to start working on those things and preparing them and so forth. And it's like that I just couldn't get anything in my heart to preach Sunday morning. I knew what he wanted me to preach on tonight, ways, sin, scar. And when I get like that, I just find just go ahead and jump in and start doing what you know you're going to be doing and see what the Lord does. And I began preparing and working on the introduction for this evening's message, and it kept getting longer and longer and longer and longer. And as I got into it, my heart, my cup just got to flowing, overflowing. I was just studying the Word of God, and it got so long, my introduction, I was like the Lord said, that's the morning sermon right there. Amen. So I took a lot of notes that I planned on preaching this afternoon, and added to those and developed them into what I'm going to try to preach this morning. Now, I'm going to give the message this title this morning, What a Wonderful Word. What a Wonderful Word. And there's one word that we're going to park on, which is going to take us a while to get to it, but there's one word that we're going to talk a good bit about when we get to it. And I think you'll pick that word up. In fact, I'll point it out to you as we read a couple of passages of Scripture. Now, first of all, look at the book of Romans, chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, there's some great words in those three verses, but the word propitiation, that's the one I want you to think about. Now, over in the book of 1 John, let's go over there. The book of 1 John, way over near the end of the New Testament. 1 John, and look at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. There's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're going to be looking at 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate means an intercessor. And then verse 2 says, and He is the what? The propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Then one other passage, just a page over in your Bible probably, 1 John chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the what? The propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation, that's what we're going to get to in a little bit. And that is a wonderful, wonderful word. I hope that as I preach that you'll get a little bit of the blessing that I got out of just preparing to preach this morning as I thought about that word propitiation. Now, Father, bless the preaching of Thy wonderful word. I know You blessed me as I prepared to preach. Oh, if half of what you filled my cup with, if half of it will overflow into the cups of everyone here, Lord, they'll leave here saying, my, there was a blessing to be in the house of God today. What a wonderful Savior we have. Oh, how I pray that we would leave here with a greater understanding of what it means for You to be our propitiation. And therefore, we would leave with a greater joy in our soul over the salvation that we have in You. Please help me to think and speak clearly and simply and plainly. Please help the people to listen intently. And don't let anything be done to distract attention from the Word of God. Oh, how we need this message. Oh, Lord, please work in our hearts. Is there anyone here, Lord, that does not know You as their Savior? Though You are the propitiation for the sins of the world, is there anybody here that has yet to receive You as their propitiation? I pray this would be the day they would do so. And everybody said with the pastor, amen. I want to begin by asking ourselves this question and seeking to answer it. And the question is this: what are sins? What are sins? Sins are, and this is a very elementary but basic definition, sins are simply violations of the commandments of God. Some sins are sins of commission. Other sins are sins of omission. Now let me try to explain further. Sins of omission are things we do, things we say, or even things we think that are forbidden by the commandments of God. For instance, the seventh commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. And that seventh commandment is this: thou shalt not commit adultery. When a person commits adultery, and that is a very, very common sin this day, it is considered, I think, socially acceptable in most circles. But it is a violation of the clear commandment of God, thou shalt not commit adultery. And whenever anyone is guilty of committing adultery, they are doing something that God has forbidden. Therefore, they are committing a sin of commission. They are doing something that God has forbidden. Now, remember I said it can be things we do, say, or think. When we get to the New Testament, we find this. The Bible says, if a man looketh on a woman and lusteth after her in his heart, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. And so it can be something that is in our thought life as well as something that we actually do. Now, sins of omission are things we do not do. I fear that sins of omission are sins that we often don't even think about and probably we're most guilty of. But sins of omission are things we do not do, things we do not say, are things that we do not think that God commands us to do. For instance, the fifth commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. And the fifth commandment is this: honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's not a thou shalt not. It is something that we are to do. By the way, it does not matter if your parents are honorable or not. We still have a responsibility to honor them. When a person does not honor one or both of their parents, they are not doing something that God has commanded us to do. And therefore, he is guilty or she is guilty of committing a sin of omission. So I hope that you realize that sins of commission and sins of omission, hope you understand what they are. Now, sinning is a very serious thing and it should never be taken lightly. We better be very careful about joking about sins. What we joke about, we end up usually looking upon as not being very serious. And the older I get, the more I realize the danger of joking about spiritual things and the dangers of joking about sin. Sins are very serious. They're not to be taken lightly. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. The word death, as used in the Bible, always refers to a separation. There are, of course, different kinds of death that are described in the Bible. There's physical death. There's spiritual death as well. And in the context of Romans 6:23, the death there is referring to spiritual death. That is referring to our separation from God. The wages, that is what we've earned, what we deserve. The wages of our sin is death. That is, we're separated from God. The Bible says that the man outside of Christ, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible describes that man as dead in trespasses and sins. That is the way every man is in the eyes of God that has yet to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They are physically alive, but they are spiritually dead. That is, they are separated from God. Right here and now, they're separated from God. Now, the thing about it, as long as you're alive here physically, though you are separated from God, you are experiencing indirectly the blessings of God. Because in this life, it rains, as the Bible says, on the just and the unjust. And so you are experiencing indirectly some of the blessings of God, but you are separated from God. Now, if a man who is spiritually dead, if he dies physically while he's spiritually dead, the Bible tells us that he is doomed to be eternally separated from God in the fires of hell. This is called the second death in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. The second death. That is, he's eternally separated from God in the fires of hell. Now, don't tell me this week that the second death is more than simply dying a second time. It is a second death on top of the first death. Otherwise, the second death on top of the first death, it is death compounded. Now, the horrors of that are beyond my comprehension. But that's what the Bible teaches us. The dead stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and they are judged, and then they have experienced on top of their death that they're already experiencing, the second death. Death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. Death compounded is what takes place when a man dies without the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Now, as serious as sin is, and I cannot impress upon you this morning how serious sin is. All sin is very serious. But as serious as sin is, thankfully, a man can be forgiven of his sins. It matters not how heinous the sins are. It matters not how numerous his sins are. A man can be forgiven of his sins. God has provided forgiveness by the vicarious sacrifice of himself in the person of his only begotten Son on the cruel cross of Calvary. The vicarious death of the only begotten sinless Son of God. That word vicarious. Now, that's not the word that I'm really dwelling on this morning. We're going to get to that word in a little bit. But vicarious is also a wonderful word. It's not really a biblical word in that it's not something that is found used in the Bible. It is a theological word. But it is a theological word that identifies a biblical doctrine. Used to be, if you read the old commentaries and the preachers of old, and I love reading them, they seem to get into the meat of the Word of God more than most do today. But if you read after those old preachers, you'd find that they often talked about the vicarious death of Christ. The vicarious death of Christ. I don't hear that much very often anymore. In fact, I don't know when the last time I heard the word vicarious used in a sermon. I read it in a more recent commentary. But it's something that the preachers of old, they talked about a lot. Now, what does that word vicarious mean? What does it mean? It simply means this. It means to take the place of another, or to suffer in place of another, to take the punishment of someone else on yourself. And so when we talk about the vicarious death or the vicarious sacrifice of Christ, what we're saying is this. He took our death upon himself. He took the penalty of our sin that we deserve, the wages of our sin, he took that upon himself. On that old rugged cross, so despised as the world, the sinless, only begotten Son of God took my earned, that's what a wage is, it's something I've earned, he took my earned separation and your earned separation, that is, our spiritual death, he took it upon himself. Separation from God upon himself. Out of that darkness that engulfed the earth as he hung on the cross of Calvary, we read this in Mark 15, verse 34, that he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. which being interpreted, the Bible says, is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father forsook God the Son as he hung on the cross of Calvary, I there dying in my place, vicariously suffering my death for me. Now, I can't comprehend that. But I'm so thankful that I know it's true. Amen? I'm so thankful that I know it's true. Now, only a sinless man, vicariously suffering our deserved death, only a sinless man could do that. Only a sinless man could die and suffer the separation that I deserve. Only a sinless man could appease the righteous wrath of God against us. And there's only one man that's ever lived that lived and died sinlessly. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So He is my vicarious sacrifice. And so thank God for the fact that He died for me there. He is my propitiation. That's the way the book of 1 John chapter 2 puts it right there. And He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, here we are at this word propitiation. I want you to think about it. This is a wonderful word. It's a word that I've used oftentimes in the years of my teaching and preaching the Word of God. But I don't know that I ever really just sat down and dwelled upon it as I have this past week, and that it got a hold of my heart as it did this past week. And I came to this conclusion, my, this is a wonderful, wonderful word. It is. It's a wonderful word, and it's what we're going to park on and we're going to look at this morning. And I want you to understand right up front that this word propitiation, it is what I'm going to call a double-barreled word. The reason being that it denotes two things. Two things. So it's a double-barreled word. First of all, it means this. It means to appease the just wrath of someone who has been offended. That's the first barrel. To appease the just wrath of someone who has been offended. Now, who do we offend with our sins? God, that's exactly right. We offend God, who is perfectly holy, God, who is perfectly righteous, God, who is perfectly just, God, who is perfect in every way, we offend Him. Now, because He is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, His righteous wrath is inflamed by our sins. And it must be appeased. You see, none of us here are anywhere near perfectly holy. None of us are. And because of that, we can see someone sinning. We can even sin ourselves. And though it should bother us, and I hope it does, though it does there, it is not something that it necessarily inflames us. But because God is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous, His righteousness is inflamed, His righteous wrath is inflamed by our sins, and it must be appeased. And that's something that no sinful man is capable of doing, appeasing the wrath of God. They cannot do it. Only a sinless man, vicariously suffering, we've talked about that word vicariously, only a sinless man vicariously suffering our deserved death, our deserved separation of God, that is, could appease the righteous wrath of God against us. And the only man that qualifies for that is the only begotten Son of God. Only begotten Son of God, the sinless Son of God. No sin in Him. Never had no sin nature in Him, as we do. He never committed any sins. But I tell you what, the Bible tells us that our iniquities were laid upon Him. And He died vicariously for us because He was a sinless sacrifice. And in doing so, He appeased the righteous, just wrath of God that we had inflamed by our sins. Now, that's the first barrel of this word propitiation, that Christ has appeased the just and the righteous wrath of God that we have offended. But then there's another aspect of this word propitiation, and it is this. It means to render the offender favorable to the offended. Now, I want you to think about that. To render the offender, who is us, favorable to the offended, who is God. It's a wonderful thing to know that God's righteous wrath against us has been appeased, is it not? Oh, I'm thankful for that. But can we be satisfied with only knowing that God's righteous wrath against us has been appeased? Can we be satisfied with that? Oh, I pray not. I pray not. Do we not also want to be rendered favorable to God whom we have offended? Don't we want to be accepted by Him? Not just His wrath appeased, but do we not want to be found favorable in His sight? I thought about that this week. And I thought about a couple of stories in the Bible. One of them was, I thought about the story of Absalom. Now I want you to understand that there is no illustration in or out of the Bible that can ever, on its own, illustrate the forgiveness of God and the vicarious suffering of the Lord on our behalf, or can fully illustrate this matter of the Lord being our propitiation. There's no such thing as a perfect illustration. It is too wonderful. But I think what I'm going to share with these little stories, I think they'll help you to understand it maybe a little bit. Now, back in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 13, there's a story there of Absalom. Absalom was a son of King David. And I'm going to, of course, leave a lot of details out deliberately. Not that I'm ignorant of the story. I'm just deliberate in doing that. I'm trying to emphasize the points that stress what I want us to see here this morning. Now, Absalom, David's son, had killed his half-brother. He had done so because his half-brother had violated his sister Tamar, and therefore had provoked Absalom's wrath against him. And so Absalom ends up, he sets things up, and he kills his half-brother. But whenever he did that, he provoked the wrath, and rightly so, he provoked the wrath of his father, King David. Now, what Absalom did was a capital offense. He deserved to die for that. And so what Absalom does is he realized that he's provoked the wrath of his father, the King David. He fled to another country, and he stayed there for 3 long years. Now, after those 3 long years, David's wrath, I don't know whether it would be right to say that his wrath was appeased, but we'll just say this, that it simmered down. It simmered down. It wasn't appeased because nobody ever took Absalom's wrath upon themselves. But his wrath subsided, and through a series of events he allowed Absalom to return back to the land of Israel. With this understanding, he said he can return back, send word to Absalom, he can come back, and he can live here in the country, but he can never see my face again. Now here's what I want you to see. There's a sense in which David's wrath has been appeased, but Absalom still has not been rendered favorable to his father. His father said, "I'm willing to just forget about that sin and not punish you." He said, "But I'm not willing to accept you back into that close, intimate relationship with the family there." And so Absalom comes back. Now, Absalom, he wants to be rendered favorable to his father. His motives were not pure, but at least he did have those, and that helps us to see what I'm trying to get at this morning. And so finally, after 2 more long years and a series of events that Absalom really orchestrated, David agreed to accept Absalom back into his favor. Not simply to say, "I'm not going to hold your sin against you, but I'm going to accept you back into my favor. You can come back to the palace. You can come back into my presence. We can come back and enjoy each other's fellowship." And so we find that that's what happens. Absalom comes back. Now, I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 14, or at least listen to this. The Bible says this, "And Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called Absalom..." Now notice this. "He came," that is, Absalom came to the king, "and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king." And then here is one of the sweetest verses I think you'll find in the Bible. And there's a lot of sweet verses in the Bible. But this is one that just tears my heart up every time I read it. "And the king did what? The king kissed Absalom." Did you see that? The king kissed Absalom. Now Absalom has not only been forgiven of his sin by his father, But Absalom has now been rendered favorable to his father. And now his father takes and he kisses him. That's what Absalom wanted. He didn't simply want to be able to be forgiven and avoid the punishment he deserved, but he wanted to be accepted in the favor of his father. What a beautiful phrase. The king kissed Absalom. There's another story found in the New Testament, Luke chapter 15. You know it, it's the story of the prodigal son. And here we have the prodigal son, and again, I'm deliberately leaving out a lot of details because I just want to emphasize that which illustrates what I'm trying to get us to see here this morning. But this prodigal son, he requested his inheritance early, and he goes out, and he squandered it all, disgracing himself, and in the process also disgracing his father and his brother. Otherwise, he disgraced himself, and he disgraced the whole family. And finally, after he has squandered everything, the Bible says that he came to himself, and he decided, he had a little talk with himself, and he decided to return home, hoping only that his father's wrath would somehow be appeased. That's all he's hoping for. He's not even hoping to be rendered favorable to his father anymore. And so he begins rehearsing his speech he's going to say to his father when he comes home. I can imagine as he heads home, he's walking down the road, no telling how many miles away from home he was. And he's having to walk all the way down those old dusty roads. And all the way he's talking to himself and rehearsing his speech. When I get here, here's what I'm going to say to my dad. All I'm going to ask is he forgive me. I'm not going to ask that he accept me back into his favor. All I'm going to ask is he just forgive me of what I've done. Let me just come back. And he's rehearsing that speech. Now here's what he's rehearsed. We look at Luke chapter 15, verse 18, 19. He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He doesn't ask to be rendered favorable to his daddy. He said, I'm just going to ask if daddy will forgive me and let me come home and just be one of the servants. That's all I'm asking. That's all I'm asking. And so he goes home and he's got his speech all planned out. And lo and behold, to his astonishment, when his father sees him coming up the dusty road up to the house, notice what happens here. In verse 20, the Bible says, and he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck. And you know what he did? He did the same thing to that old boy with the stench of the hogs all over him that David did to Absalom, the Bible says, and kissed him. You know what that means? It means he was just coming hoping that somehow his sin would be forgiven. And lo and behold, not only is his sin forgiven, but lo and behold, his father accepts him back. Otherwise, he is rendered favorable to his father again. You see, that's the second barrel, the second aspect of this word propitiation. One is that God's wrath is satisfied by the vicarious death of Christ on the cross. But the other barrel, the other branch, the other limb of this word propitiation is this. Not only is God's wrath satisfied, but also we are rendered favorable to God again. Now God can love on us, amen? Now God can put His arm around us, and now God can kiss us as David did Absalom and as the father did the prodigal son. We are rendered favorable to God again. Now that's a wonderful thing. Amen? I'm going to tell you what. You let those that get a hold of you. God's wrath has not only been appeased by the propitiation of Christ, but I have been rendered favorable to God by the propitiation of Christ. Do you see why I say that's a wonderful word? A wonderful word, this word propitiation. Now, as beautiful and as touching as the stories of Absalom and the prodigal son are, they are still very imperfect illustration of how we are rendered favorable to God. They illustrate that we can be rendered favorable to God, but they do not really illustrate how we can be rendered favorable to God. Now, what can we turn to try to help us to understand how we can be rendered favorable to God? It's a very difficult thing. But I've asked God to help me, and I think God's given me a few things here to help you. It is very difficult to get a ewe, that is a female sheep, to get a ewe to accept what they call an alien lamb. That is a lamb that she has not given birth to. It's very difficult to get the ewe to do that, but it can be done. And there are actually six different methods that shepherds use in order to get a ewe to accept a lamb that she's not given birth to. Now, two of them, I think, will help us to understand how we are rendered favorable to God. Two of them. I don't think just one of the methods is sufficient, but there's two that will help us to see what it means to be rendered favorable to God. The first method is this. They call it slime grafting. I like that word grafting. That is a Bible word, by the way. Amen? So Gentiles are grafted in. But the first method is called slime grafting. And in slime grafting, what they do is they take the slimy amniotic and placenta membranes that come from the mother sheep when she's giving birth to her lamb, and they take that from the mother sheep and they smear it all over the alien lamb. That is the lamb, that's what they call them, alien lambs. It's a little lamb that she's not given birth to. And they smear that all over that alien lamb. By the way, some years ago I was visiting a horse farm, and the man told me, he said, this is the same thing we do in order to get a mare to take an alien colt in. We do the same thing with the what they call the afterbirth of the mare. But they do this from the ewe, and they take and they smear that all over that little lamb. They say that every single inch of that little lamb must be completely covered, because here's what happens. When they take that lamb and they put it in the pen with the ewe, she takes and she sniffs it over. She doesn't just accept it right off. Sometimes it may take days. But she'll take and she'll sniff all over that lamb. You know what she's doing? She's smelling that smell of her lamb. And they sniff, she'll sniff every single inch of it. And if she finds one place where she doesn't smell that smell, she'll reject that lamb. But if the lamb is completely covered, then she will accept it as her own. A second method of how they do it is called skin grafting. And in skin grafting, what they'll do in this case, the ewe gives birth to a lamb, but that lamb dies in the process. And there's another ewe that gives birth to a lamb, but she dies in the process. And so what they'll do is they'll take that skin, that dead lamb, and they'll strap it on, tie it on to the orphaned lamb, which is alien to the mother, and they'll strap that on, and they'll put that lamb with that skin strapped on it in a pen with that mother sheep. And lo and behold, she'll go over there, and again they say sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes that skin starts decaying and quite gets rather rancid before she even is willing to accept. But they'll put him in there, and that she'll just smell that thing, and she'll look it over, and finally she's convinced, you know something? That's mine. And once she does that, then they can take that skin off. And I thought about those two methods of getting a ewe to accept what they call an alien or an orphaned lamb. I think them together, they help us understand something about how that the Lord propitiates us in the second sense of which He renders us favorable to God. First of all, we are what I'm going to call blood grafted. Not slime grafted, we are blood grafted. Amen? Now, I'm speaking metaphorically, I understand that. But you know what? We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen? Have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Revelation chapter 1:5 says that the Lord Jesus has washed us, that is, those of us that believe in Him, He has washed us from our sins in His own blood. Washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now, look back here at Romans chapter 3. This is one of my text verses here. And in Romans chapter 3, and we look back at verse 25, where we saw this wonderful word propitiation. And the Bible says, whom God, that is, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in what? Through faith in His blood. Through faith in His blood. There we are. We're blood grafted. Amen? Blood grafted. That is, the Lord took, and the Lord Jesus took, and He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, and that blood takes, and it cleanses us, not only on the outside, but it cleanses us on the inside, it cleanses our souls, it cleanses us of our sin, and now God the Father looks at us, and I can just see Him. Yeah. I smell the blood of my Son. I'm going to take it. Amen. Not only is my wrath appeased, but now He has rendered favorable unto me. But it's not only that He takes us and He washes us from our sin in His blood, but the second thing is this. We're also skin grafted. Remember, that's another way that you as convinced to take an orphan lamb. The skin graft. And in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. You realize this, that the very moment a person repents of his sin and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as his vicarious sacrifice, the one that suffered his punishment, his deserved punishment, he suffered it in his place. The moment a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their perfect salvation, the perfect and inexhaustible righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? It's imputed to us. It's imputed to us. Huh? My sins are imputed to Him, and His righteousness is imputed to me. That's what we call justification. It means that God looks on us just as if, I've heard it said for years, just as if we have never sinned. And I take it a step further. God looks at us just as if we have never sinned and never will. Because I'm clothed in the righteousness of the Lamb of God, who was given to die for the sins of the world. And therefore, the Lord looks at me clothed in the righteousness of His Son. Aren't you so thankful for that? I tell you what, it would be ignorance to think about coming before the throne of God based upon my own righteousness and merit. But when I come before the Lord, I come to Him and I say, Lord, I come to You, and I know I am accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have come to You clothed in His righteousness, washed in His blood, and therefore I know I am accepted. Why? His righteousness is imputed to me. By the way, that's another wonderful word. Amen? And that is a biblical word, not just a theological word to describe a biblical doctrine, but it is a biblical word. That word, imputed, it means to reckon to or attribute to put on our accounts. And God imputes that perfect, and as I said, that inexhaustible righteousness of Christ to my account. That thing puzzled me for a while. I said, how, if the Lord takes and He imputes the righteousness of Christ to me, then how in the world can He have any righteousness to impute to somebody else? And that thing puzzled me as a young believer. And then one day it hit me. The Lord's righteousness is inexhaustible. He's got enough to go around. Amen? He's got enough to go around. And so I call it a perfect and an inexhaustible righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about this. Here we are. The Lord Jesus Christ is our propitiation. Because He died vicariously. That is, in our place on the cross of Calvary. Suffered our separation from God on that cross. Because He did that, now, the Lord's wrath against me and against you has been satisfied in full. And not only that, but also not only has His wrath against us been satisfied, but now we are rendered acceptable in His sight. We are rendered favorable to God. And as I said earlier, now He can love on us. Amen? He not just stand back and say, well, I forgave him. But now we're reconciled. And the Lord Jesus, oh, we can enjoy the sweetness of that intimacy, that sweet fellowship with the Lord. We're blood grafted and we're skin grafted. Washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we, the offenders, by repentance and faith in that vicarious sacrifice of Jesus Christ, have the righteous wrath of God against us appeased, and we are rendered favorable unto Him. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. My goodness, what a Savior we have. I tell you what, that's something that just got that. You go home and you meditate on that. and you try to sleep tonight, I believe it'll keep you awake a while. It will. It's just that good. I tell you, it is that good. Now listen here. Here's the sad thing. Though the Lord has suffered for our sins, and though the Lord presents Himself to each of us as our personal propitiation, it is something that we must personally accept. And there may be somebody here in this sanctuary, or maybe somebody listening by way of live stream as I preach, or will listen to this in days or months to come. Unless you accept Christ as your propitiation, though He has paid for your sins, if you do not accept Him, you'll be doomed to that eternal second death, that eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. You must appropriate what Christ has done by simple repentance and faith. You must do that. Have you ever done that this morning? If there's a doubt in your mind, I beg you to get it settled. I beg you to get it settled. If you know you have, then my soul, you ought to shout and you ought to enjoy living for the Lord, and out of a heart of gratitude, my soul, you ought to say, I want to live for Jesus. I don't want to do anything to dishonor Him or disgrace Him. No way in the world. No way in the world. It'll bother you whenever you slip up and do something. Amen? You ought to want to live for the Lord. He is our propitiation. What a wonderful word. Let's stand.